We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Here we go. Are you ready for the word? So I don't have time to go over last week's message. I just encourage you to get it. We're talking about cancel culture. I started by saying I'm not going to be talking about Mr. Potato Head or Dr. Seuss or all those things. I do have opinions about those things. I do have thoughts about those things. I saw a podcast. Disney has now decided that Peter Pan and Dumbo the elephant and all these other people are being cancelled. And I actually am going to talk about some things that I believe we ought to be looking at as a church that we should be pushing back on. You with me here? That's next week. This week, I want to talk to you about what will you cancel? Before we start, you know, grandstanding about everything or what's wrong with the world and what the world and how hypocritical the world is, which it is. Matter of fact, let me just start by saying this. People say to me all the time, the church is full of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. And there's room for you. So I'm going to talk about what will we cancel in our lives that actually is just not good for us. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So before we start talking about how the world and the cancel culture and how wrong that is, there are some things in our lives that we may just not want to put in front of us. Okay, it's going to get quiet again. I can tell this is how the nine started. And you know what kind of things we give an ear to? Blessed is he who sits not in the seat of a mocker, your lounge room, sitting in front of a television of things that are contradictory to the wisdom of the ways of God, could be the very seat of a mocker. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Come out from among them and be ye separate, not isolated, but separated. Amen. So today, that's my message. I do want to talk to you on cancel culture, but my question is, what are we going to cancel? What things that David said, it will not cling to me. The Bible says, if your right hand, listen to it, offends you, cut it off. God's not suggesting self-mutilation. He's actually talking about get things out of your life that don't belong there. If your right eye offends you, gouge it out. It's better to get to heaven with your hand missing to spend the eternity in hell. So that's my message today. What kind of things are we willing to cancel in our lives that are of the world? Okay, it's going to get quiet. Okay, we're going to go there. Okay, so let me just start by saying this, that people don't see things the way they really are. They see things the way they are. You catch that? And we, the church, as Christians, must anchor ourselves to a worldview based on God's word. How many would agree with that? That we ought to anchor ourselves to a worldview based on the word of God. Okay, we ought to see the world how the word of God says the world is versus how the world sees itself. Okay? And so, like, I'll give you an example. Every song we listen to has a worldview. All music has worldviews. Are you catching this? And those things will influence your worldview. Every TV show, and boy, haven't TV shows changed over the years, has a worldview. And we will gain a lot of our worldviews based on those things. Every news show or every newspaper or every newsletter or every podcast or every social media post, these things that those whom we follow, it has a worldview. And how, what we listen to, what we look at, will affect our worldview. Amen. George Barna, he's a very famous person that does a lot of studies on, particularly in America, the Christian church and within the nation of America. And he did a study, and this is the result that he found, that 60% of Americans, listen to this, still consider themselves deeply spiritual. 60% of Americans still consider themselves deeply spiritual. The same people was asked, how does this affect their decision making? Okay? 60% of Americans still consider themselves deeply spiritual. Well, I think that could be encouraging, but depends on what deeply spiritual means. Okay. But then asked these same people, how does this deep spirituality affect their decision making? And almost 33% of them said this: I make my decisions and moral choices based on what I feel is right or on what's comfortable. That's shocking. 33% of them said, I make my decisions or moral choices based on what I feel is right or what's comfortable. Well, the only problem with that is the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, and then there are others' death. Another 18% said, I make my decisions based on what I feel is best with me. Okay, there's a problem with that, or best for me. That's called pragmatism. That's like asking somebody, would you rob a bank? And they say, well, no, I wouldn't. And you say, well, why wouldn't you? Because I don't want to go to jail. That's the wrong reason not to rob a bank. I remember one time this woman asked this pastor who was a friend of mine, she said, would you have an affair with me? And he told me the story, and he says, and I told her no. I said, well done. And then he says, and then I told her why I wouldn't. He says, because I'd lose my ministry. I said, dude, that's the wrong reason. That's called pragmatism. In other words, when people make a decision based on what they would or wouldn't do, based on how it would make them feel, are you hearing me? That's a wrong decision. And so what's best for me? 14% said, I make moral decisions based on what has the least conflict with others. In other words, I don't want to make a decision that's going to actually create conflict with somebody else. Again, wrong decision. Amen? And so to me, when I read this, here's my conclusion. This means most Christians don't have a biblical worldview. They got their worldview from the world. Amen. And so let's look at this. Luke chapter 12. This is what Jesus said. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak to his disciples. And I love Jesus. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I love how the world is calling certain things corrupt, but ignoring other things that are just equally corrupt. I think that's a good example of what Jesus is doing here with the Pharisees. And he goes, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who could die from COVID. Well, that doesn't say that, does it? But I think it could. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, then after that can do no more. And Jesus goes on and says, but I tell you who you should fear. The one who has judgment over where you'll spend eternity, heaven or hell. And we are so preoccupied with earth life and preserving earth life that we don't give any weight, substance to our eternal lives. Okay. All right, Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. This God's teaching us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Everybody say, your kingdom come. That was like pretty quiet. Say, your kingdom come.
Your kingdom come.
That's better. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's possible that God's kingdom could come on earth as it is in heaven, that God's will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray like that.
Right.
So we are first, listen to this, citizens of heaven before we're citizens of the earth. Amen? And that we are to be kingdom-minded, yet I find too many Christians are just preoccupied with earth life and preserving earth life without giving any real attention or perspective to where we will spend a whole lot more time in eternity. And it says, and I love what he says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We have earth life, which is real, and it's important, but it's temporal. And our eternal life and our spiritual life is forever. And I just pray that some Christians would be as intentional about looking after their spiritual well-being and their eternal life as they are their temporal life. Because we put all the weight and emphasis on this, and please hear me, I'm going tomorrow to get my shot. And you know why I'm doing it? First of all, you need to know, people say, Pastor, aren't you afraid that it could be something deadly in there? You shall drink any deadly thing and it shall not harm you. So to me, I'm just like, my calling is to be a blessing to the body of Christ and to travel the world if and when I can. And I want to make sure there's no limitation to my calling. Amen. I just don't want to live with that limitation. I'm not living in fear of COVID. I understand it is real. But I've seen some people get so preoccupied with preserving earth life, and I get it. I just wish you were that intentional about your spiritual life. And where your don't fear those who can just kill the body, but fear rather he that actually fear God, who has the determination as to whether, where, and how you'll spend eternity. Okay, so here's the thought. Psalm 90, our days may be 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Sharon's grandmother is about to turn 99. I suspect that Sharon is gonna live to a ripe old age, because she's got the DNA of her grandmother in her. And it says here that, you know, by reason of scripture, you could live 70 to 80 years, the average age, okay? And yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. That's not a good verse right there, is it? For they quickly pass and we fly away. So it's talking about earth life. It's temporal. Can everybody see that? Yep. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, if you number your days, you're smart. If you actually put a value to the number of days and you evaluate your number of days given to you, you are wise. You're actually in front of the pack. You've got a head start. You value the number of days given to you. So let's now look at Daniel, because that's our series. Okay, Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. Belshazzar was drinking the wine. He gave orders to bring the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, by the way, most scholars don't believe it was literally his father, but it was the predecessor, that had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Now, when we read that, you need to know that is sacrilege. You need to know that is blasphemous. That is absolutely, you know, and this guy, this king already knew his father got jacked up by God. God held him to account. God sent him as a wild man, as a beast, into the desert, into nature for 7 years. And Belshazzar knows all this, and yet still he determines that he's going to try and say, God, who do you think you are? I'm going to get 1,000 of my nobles, my concubines, and my noblemen, and we're all going to get together. We're going to get out of the temple that my king before me took the gold, the goblets from the temple, and we're going to toast the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze and of wood and of iron. We are more powerful than the God of Israel. You need to know that's sacrilege. He knew what he was doing. Anybody say amen to that? And so they brought them up, and that had been in the temple, and the king and his nobles and his wives and the concubines drank for them. And it says they praised the gods of gold and of silver. Okay, come down to verse 5. Suddenly, God will put up with only so much. Amen. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall. God is the first graffiti artist. And it says, near the lampstand in the royal palace, near the lampstand so people could see it. And the king watched the hand, just the hand, as it wrote. And his face turned pale and he was frightened so that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. This is what he looked like. And I remember when I used to box, if somebody got a really good punch on me, the first thing that would go out was my legs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been in a, maybe you weren't in a boxing ring, maybe someone just king hit you and you just felt your legs go out from underneath you. I know that feeling. You just like, they're jelly, they're like, oh, and you're doing everything you can just to get away from the person punching you to get your legs back. This king was legless. Can you see it? Okay, so God had enough. And here's my thought, as we read on, I'm thinking the writing was on the wall before the writing was ever on the wall. The moment this man decided he's going to defy God based on what he had of a previous king and all that he knew that happened before when his king before him tried to defy God, what happened to him, why would he think he'd get away with it? You with me here? And so to me, the writing was on the wall. Sometimes things happen to us and we go, I can't believe that happened. And I think to everybody else, blind Freddie could see it, but you couldn't. I couldn't. And yet the truth is, the writing's on the wall.
Yeah, good.
Amen. For instance, in your job, can you read the writing on the wall? If you're always overlooked for a promotion, if you lose your job, I just can't believe I lose my job. You mean that job you always go to work late to? You're always wanting more time off and more money? Okay, we'll just move on. I can't believe my wife or my husband wants to leave me. I just can't believe it. Why? I'm shocked. The writing is on the wall before the writing's on the wall. I hear sometimes the way spouses talk about their spouses. And I go, the writing's on the wall. This marriage can't last if they don't change the way they talk about each other. Okay, we got real quiet in the nine. Let me check you out here. You ready for this? Okay, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives lest your prayers be hindered.
Yeah, really good.
Did you know the Bible says that?
Yeah.
So God says, if you don't love your wife, I ain't listening to your prayers.
Yeah.
Some of us are going, God, why aren't you blessing my business? Because you're not loving your wife. Okay, yeah, it gets quiet. Hey, I got one finger pointed at you and I got three pointed back at me. Sharon is the easiest girl to love. Would you agree? Hey, if you don't like Sharon, you got a problem. All right, so husbands, bless your wives. Love your wives, lest your prayers be. God says, speak to the hand. Yeah. I ain't listening to, you can pray all you want about your ministry and your calling or your business or your vision and your dreams, but if you don't love the girl I gave you, I ain't answering your prayers. Okay, so you're not loving her, the writing's on the wall. And then you're shocked when God doesn't answer your prayers?
Yeah.
Is this too hard? Okay. Oh, here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as they are the head of the wife.
Amen.
Now, nowhere. Oh, I just can't believe this is hard to preach. To me, this is elementary. This is like, okay. Now, I'm not saying that men ought to be some male chauvinistic pig dominating the wife. I remember when God called us to the United States, you need to know something. I turned to Sharon and said, honey, I feel this is God, but I won't ever do this without you feeling it's God. And she goes, you and I will not live in the United States. And I turned to God and said, it's your problem, man. I love this girl. And if she doesn't know it's you, then she hears from you better than I do. So I'm not going to say, submit. God, you talk to her. I'm done. I know what you've called me to do, and I know you called me to be with her. Are you hearing me? She's more spiritual than I'll ever hope to be in my entire life. I think the Trinity has a fourth person sometimes. I think it's Sharon. I think Sharon sometimes. And so one day I said to her, honey, I said, I would never dream of ever dragging you across from another continent to the United States, across the world, without you knowing this is God as much as I would. And someone said to me, well, what kind of leader are you? I would just tell my wife this is the way it is. I said, are you married? He says, no. I said, I wonder why. So I'm not talking about using that as an excuse to dominate. You hearing me? But the Bible does, nowhere in the Bible does it say a wife should love her husband. Did you know that? Nowhere. And the only thing it says close to it is older women should teach the younger women how to love their husbands. I actually think if husbands love their wives as Christ did the church, as what the Bible says, you hearing me? You would never have to teach a woman to love him back. Love her. You hearing me? So, hey, we'll keep going. All right. In your health, someone says, Pastor, I mean, the writing's on the wall. Pastor, pray for me. Would you rebuke the devil? He's trying to kill me. Mm-hmm. I'll rebuke the devil, but we might also need to rebuke the knife and fork. The writing's on the wall. Yeah, that's what the 9 o'clock service did. Okay. When it comes to finances, for instance, you can say, hey, you know, I just don't know what it is. I just can't seem to get ahead in life. I just never seem to be able to get out of debt. If you spend more than you earn and you do not know your cash flow and you do not have a financial plan, the writing is on the wall. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses and you spend more, listen, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4, look what it says. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Yeah. Okay, some of us, our mortgage is a dead lion. We're up to our nostrils in debt. If God spoke to us to give $20, we wouldn't have $20 to give. So a living dog is better than a dead lion. But we're in a world and a culture, hey, just if you want it, get it now. Just spend the rest of your life paying it off on, you know, on higher interest rates than we should be. We're spending, we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. A living dog is a little chihuahua, a little shih tzu is better than a dead lion. You can be driving around in a car that you may as well call a dead lion. A little Prius is better than a Cadillac if you can't afford the Cadillac. I don't know why people react to this stuff. It's just, you know, okay, in our nation, when it comes to America, okay, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. So the writing's on the wall. Amen. Family. Okay, family life. When it comes to our family life, think about this one. And I want you to think about this one. It says, where your social life is more important than your spiritual life. Yeah. And parents go, Pastor, pray for me. My kids aren't walking for God. The writing's on the wall. When were they in church? When did you instill a love for God's house? And now you expect the youth pastor to fix. And now you want the church, and now you say, well, it's the church's fault. No, 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 no. You taught them to love social life and the things that, and I'm all for sports. I'm all for education. Are you hearing me? I mean, my daughter is a very smart young lady. She was in the Honor Society. She was a cheerleader at Norfolk Christian School, and we were busy watching her, but we always made sure that each of our kids loved God's house. And we were committed to their social life, to their athletic life. Josh, every other weekend, was on a plane or a bus traveling somewhere to play, you know, high-level soccer. Yeah. But I tell you this, his commitment to community group, his commitment to youth group, and his commitment to church was non-negotiable. Are you hearing me? And when we're every weekend, and when God begins to bless us, and we start going away every weekend because God's blessed us and I work so hard, but we have no commitment to spiritual life, that's why online is so important, because I'm not saying you shouldn't have vacations. I'm not saying you shouldn't have, you know, live life well. 22 years ago, the thing I used to say to people in this church was, some of you need to get out of Virginia Beach. You've never left the city. You have no idea the world that God's created us. But now I find myself saying, hey, can we make sure God's house is still a priority? Amen. And so, you know, again, I'm just trying to say we manage that. We manage that with our kids and including Sam. Okay, so you ready for this? So the king says, tell me what that writing on the wall says, Daniel, and I'll give you gifts. And Daniel said, keep all your gifts. He goes, listen to what he said, Daniel 5 verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart although you knew all this. He's talking about his father, the previous king. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk from them. You have praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, that of stone, which you do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand owns all your ways, and you have not glorified him. Then the fingers of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing that was written. Now, the king couldn't read the writing on the wall, but Daniel comes up and says, don't give me your gifts, but I'm telling you, your pride, your arrogance is what's got you to where you're at. And God's had enough. And now, and this is what we as the church ought to be. We ought to help people in a loving way read the writing on the wall. But before we start reading the writing on the wall, can we at least read the writing on the wall of our own lives? And before we start talking about cancel culture out there, what are we going to cancel? And I want to show you what the writing on the wall was. You ready for it? It's real quick. You ready for it? Okay, everybody say many, many. Many, 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 many. This is what many means. God has numbered the days of your reign and he's brought them to an end. Can everybody see that? God has numbered the days of your reign and he's brought them to an end. The Hebrew word means numbered. Everybody say numbered. And God repeated it. Mene, mene. He said it twice. He's putting an emphasis on this. Hey, king, your days are numbered. What did we read before Psalm 90? Teach us to what? Number our days. Can everybody see that? Only God knows the number of days we'll live on earth life. Amen. Belshazzar's life is short in the context to eternity, and he was wasting it. God numbered your days and you're wasting your life. He's full of the same pride and the arrogance of his predecessor. When we realize we have more than what we need, we tend to waste it. That's true about time, isn't it? You've got plenty of time. Well, then we waste time. Well, it's true about money. When we have more than what we need, we waste money. Isn't that true? And think about this now. It says, mene, mene, numbered. It says, the Bible actually says, that night Belshazzar died. Here's the thought. Look at me, church. We've got to live like we're dying. We've got to live with an eternal perspective as being a greater priority than a temporal perspective. That does not mean temporal isn't important. It just means which is more important. Where we'll spend eternity, Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the human body, but fear rather the one that determines all that happens for eternity. Can anybody see this? We got to live like we're dying. We got to live with eternity in mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will come to you. Amen. In other words, don't hold grudges. There's no time for it. Number your days. There's no time to hold a grudge. Have a right sense of priorities and order. Jesus talked more about heaven than anybody else. Did you know that? Jesus always talked about heaven. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul says, the only reason I'm here on earth, light, is for your benefit. I'd rather go be with the Lord in heaven right now. Paul had an understanding of eternity. John talked about heaven all through the book of Revelation. Hebrews talks about we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us in the grandstands of heaven and all the hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. All these died in faith, not having seen the promises, but judged him faithful that God could even do it after they're gone on earth, like that God could still bring to pass, and they'll be in heaven who the world was not worthy of them. Numbered. The second thing is tekel. Everybody say tekel. And this word tekel means weighed. God weighed. God has numbered your days and he's weighed your days. In other words, you've been weighed on the scales and you've been found wanting. Do you know what God's saying? You're a lightweight. And I wonder how many of us here, in the eyes of our walk with the Lord, are we a heavyweight or are we a lightweight? Amen. We are responsible for weighing our limited amount of time that we spend here on earth. We are responsible for weighing the limited amount of time that we will spend here on earth. Job 9 verse 25, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. The challenge with us today is we got too many options. You know, you go to a restaurant where it's a buffet, you go to where there's a like a smorgasbord. Do you know it's actually known that where there's more options, the less commitment is made? That when you have a lot of choices for people, actually in a buffet, and there's so many, oh, I don't know what to choose. Most people actually get so overwhelmed, they actually eat less. And that's true of life. When we have all these options, we commit to less. We make less of a commitment when it comes to, you know, church life and who we listen to. When it comes to, there's so many options. Go to a supermarket. I mean, think about it. How many different options are there of cereal? It's ridiculous. I think sometimes there's 100 different brands of the same cereal, versions of the same cereal. Are you hearing me? And so we gotta weigh this up. You know, think about this. Proverbs 11, verse 1. The Lord hates dishonest scales, but he's pleased with honest weights. We gotta weigh our lives. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. In other words, here's the thought God's giving. Sometimes less is better. Anything taken to excess, we don't weigh it up, actually leads to perversion. Okay, I can take the wonderful truth of prosperity, and you need to know I believe that God wants us to be blessed. But if you take that to excess, it will lead to perversion, and you will make that all about you. I could take the wonderful truth about suffering, and it's not a wonderful truth in the context of it's wonderful to suffer. But it is a truth about the fact that we as Christians in this life will do right, and as a result of our doing life, will suffer wrong. You with me here? But I could take that to excess, and it will lead to a martyr complex. Are you hearing me? I could take the wonderful truth of healing, and I've heard people do it. Well, they died because they didn't have faith. Oh, stop that. Anything taken to excess. Take sex. How many know sex in marriage is a wonderful thing? Is no one here married? Okay, who's married? Can I see? Show of hands, who's married? Okay, how many know that when you're married, sex is a wonderful thing? You are so prudish sometimes. And you walk out of this church and you are not prudish at all. That's the funny thing about you. So it's true, but you take something too far and it will lead. You add to it. In your mind, well, we need to spice it up, so we need to get someone else in the room, something else in the room. Anything taken to excess will lead to perversion. Money, whatever. Okay, so this is what we do. We actually, when we think about weight, we, especially my generation, we measure our life and our value. We weigh our life by how busy we are. Hey, man, how you doing? And this is what we say. Man, I'm busy, don't we? I'm just busy. But we've got to get a God rhythm and a God sense of timing and a God weightiness. We got to weigh up. We're not just defining our life by how busy we are, but do we weigh up? Do we number and do we weigh? Anybody hearing me? We have got to take inventory of our lives. And I would just write down seven things, and I put them up on the screen for you. There could be more, but I write down seven things that I can think of that you should monthly take inventory of. Teach us to number our days. Yes. The Lord loves honest scales to weigh up our lives. Here they are. Look at them. Number one is your faith. I believe this is all to do with your spiritual life, your love for God's house, your ability to be in the world and not of it, right. To live, you know, to your faith, what you believe. You with me here? Second one, watch this, is your marriage. You ought to be evaluating your marriage. Hey, how are we doing? Are we open? Are we communicating? Are we on the same page? Do we have the same vision? You ought to take inventory of that. You ought to give weight to it, okay? Next one is your family life. You ought to make sure your family is a priority, not just busy trying to earn money so you can feed the kids, but you're loving the kids, you're spending time with the kids. Take inventory, okay? Next one, I believe, is your job. You ought to, and I don't believe these, the first one is your faith, which is to seek first the kingdom of God. I think all these are as important as each other after this. I see people in church life, they go, man, I'm so busy serving in church that I got no time for the marriage. So they stop doing all the serving in church, but now you've lost that edge of what was fruitful to put time in the marriage, which yes, I do say put time in the marriage, but now there's no fruit in anything you do for church, anything you do for serving, then your life still isn't in the balance it should be. You got to learn to get these things in a rhythm. Does that make sense? Okay, next one, job. Next one is your health, taking care of exercise and looking after yourself. The next one is your finances. I think that one's really important to make sure you do look at your finances and take regular inventory. Give weight to it. See, we want to talk about cancer culture out there, but we actually got to look at our lives and say, what are the things that we need to stop doing? If your right hand offends you, cut it off. What do I need to cancel? And when it comes to my finances, what are some of the things I need to stop doing? And the last one is your social life. And you got to make sure you got the right, you got to make sure you have the right social life. You actually have the right friends. Yes. Amen. So my question is, what do I need to stop doing? Amen. And so let me read to you Philippians 3 verse 7. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. What do you need to cancel? What do you need to number? What do you need to weigh up? Come on, somebody say amen. Okay, last one, my time's up. Singers, musicians, come on back. Is parson. Everybody say parson. Everybody say parson. Hello? Is this on? Everybody say parson. With an Australian accent and everything. Okay, parson. Is that better? Does that help now? Everybody say parson. Okay. So the word parson literally means divided. So God says, listen, I've numbered your days and you've not given weight or value to the days in which God's given you. I've weighed you. You're a lightweight. And now your kingdom will be divided from you. That's the writing on the wall. Are you hearing me? And my question is, are we reading the writing on our wall? What are we going to cancel? Not just talk about what's happening out there. Next Sunday, I will talk about that. But today, my actual thought about cancel culture is, what wicked thing are you setting before your eyes that you ought to cancel? What things are you listening to? What unholy friendships are you a part of? Amen. So here's the thought of what it is to be divided. It's actually God is speaking to this king about the consequences of living a divided life. Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. The Bible says this, choose this day whom you will serve. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen. Okay, Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. Yet we too often live a divided life. Listen to this. Jesus said, if any man puts his hand to the plow, and for you to put your hand to the plow, you're looking forwards and you've got a fixed destination so that you don't go all over the place. You plow straight. And you're walking with the plow share and you're being pulled by an animal and you're carving up the ground and you want straight lines. But the Bible says, he who puts his hand to the plow, watch this, and looks back, is not worthy of me. See, we're not to turn around, turn back. Let you, yes, don't live a divided life. If God is God, then serve him. If God's word is real, then let's live like God's word is real. If eternity is more real than this earth life, then we ought to live with eternity in mind. Come on. If any man says he loves God, you ready for this one? And hates his brother, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. The Bible says, God hates he who sows division. Hates it. It's the seventh thing that God hates. Sixth thing God hates, the seventh is an abomination to him. I see Christians trying to get other Christians out of Christian churches because they never got over an offense. And you're now sowing discord among the brethren. And that seventh thing that God doesn't just hate, but calls an abomination. is of an antichrist spirit. Now, I promise you, you pastor a church in 22 years and you'll see some people come and you'll see some people go. I do not see people as disposable, but over the years, I've seen people leave well and I've seen people leave badly. And the problem is you become what you can't forgive. And if you go around putting division, you go around trying to just win an argument. Can I tell you something? God hates it. The spirit of this world is divided. This nation is divided. Culture is divided. Society is divided. So I got to close. And I was going to just talk a little bit about the Sabbath, and I don't have time to talk about it, but maybe in April, I'll pick this up as a closing message because I think it's really important we understand a little bit about that. We think, well, it's New Testament. We don't need a Sabbath. Well, we'll read in Hebrews, and the Hebrews does tell us something about having some respect for the idea of God rested on the seventh day. And even in the New Testament, we need to know the power of rest. Otherwise, we think we are more powerful than God. Okay, so let me just ask some questions, and my time's up, so I got to finish. Let me grab this microphone real quick. Praise the Lord. Here's some questions I think will be helpful us to understand. Do we have a word view or a world view, which is worldly? Do we value the word of God more than we do what society and culture says? Okay, watch this. As a Christian, do I believe in tithing? Do I trust God with my tithe? Is it in the Bible? And Josh was telling me, and a couple of the young pastors are saying, do you know, in their generation, young people love to question whether tithing's even New Testament. I'd love to answer that. Yes. Matthew 23, Corinthians, it says, doesn't the law say the same thing? That I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, am just as entitled to the money that comes through people's giving, which was established in the law. Doesn't the law say the same thing? So you can say, well, I don't know, but the tithing's New Testament. Oh, my friend, you have a different view than what the Word teaches. Thank you. It's pretty quiet in here. Do I believe in the sanctity of marriage, instituted by God, that between a man and a woman? Do I believe that actually the sanctity of a human being's life? The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed within her the seed of Christ, it says she was with child. It wasn't a fetus. It was a human being inside the womb of that woman. Now, listen to me. I will never be someone that shames or condemns any person who's had an abortion. I will show you love and grace and forgiveness, but I will not compromise the teaching of the Word of God and the sanctity of life. Amen. Okay. Listen to this one. Do I believe hell is real and those who die outside of Christ will end up there? Too many Christians don't believe this anymore. Yeah, it gets real quiet. If that's not true, Jesus was the greatest fool that ever lived. I don't believe for a minute he's a fool. Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Heaven's real. So is hell. Amen. I will not sit there. Someone says, Pastor, could you please tell me? I don't know. What my brother was never a Christian, never went to church. And they say, is he in heaven? Is she in heaven? I go, look, I tell you this. I don't know what they did right before they passed. Because it could be the thief on the cross on the last moment said, God, forgive me. And in that moment, they reached out to God. Then Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So I can't judge that. And nor will I. But do I believe heaven is real? You better believe I believe heaven's real. Okay, it's very quiet. Do I believe gossip is a sin? Too many Christians live their lives with what I call a preference rather than conviction. Well, I prefer to be blessed. I'd prefer to be blessed. I'd prefer to be healthy. Let me tell you something. I'm convicted. It is the will of God for me to be blessed. I don't live with a preference on this. I live with a conviction. It's better to give than it is to receive. Come on, somebody. We're the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Come on. I know the thoughts I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a future and hope, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I don't live my life with a preference. I live my life with conviction. When it comes to healing, I'd much rather be healed. Unconvicted, it is the will of God for me to be healed. I don't live my life, well, I'd like to have a happy marriage. I live with my life that I'm convicted it is the will of God for me to live in a happy marriage. Okay, we'll keep going. All right. Do I believe drunkenness is a sin? Do I believe sex before marriage is a sin? We can't let the spirit of the world get on us. Now, listen, I got to close. My time's up. Anybody enjoying the word this morning? The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I'm not here trying to shame anybody or condemn anybody about sin. I got my hand raised, so this is not a trick question. Who since you gave your life to Jesus has committed a sin? My hand's up. If I could put both feet up, I'd put, you hearing me? But I know that every time I do sin, I can go to God and He will forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He that takes a stand, take heed lest he fall. And I see a lot of people just going on and on about cancel culture, and which I will be a part of that conversation. And I do think it's the corrupt calling the corrupt corrupt. Are you hearing me? But I want to tell you, why don't we just take a good look at ourselves first? And why don't we ask ourselves in this cancel culture, well, what is there in my life that I should not be looking at, paying attention to? What it is that I need to be dealing with? Come on. Now, next Sunday, I promise you, I'm going to go there. I'm going to show you in the book of Daniel, because that's our series, what it's out of, how that Daniel would not, you know, defile himself, how that Daniel continued to pray when he's told he shouldn't, how that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same. I'm going to show you in the New Testament how Jesus taught us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. I'm going to show you in the New Testament when they resisted government and politics and said, we will not stop preaching the name of Jesus. Are you hearing me? I just want to make sure we're starting here. Sometimes we're looking at the, you know, the speck in someone else's eye, and we got a log coming out of our own. Do you receive the word today? Amen. Come on, give a Lord a hand if you receive the word. Way over time. My challenge is, how do I get this Daniel series in just a few short weeks? And for everything I'm saying here, I promise you, without exaggerating, hundreds of hours of research. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I want to bring to the forefront in this series on Daniel? Anybody enjoying the series on Daniel? Amen. All right, now, I'm going to give it back to Luke in just a moment here. Aren't you glad? Like Jared and Alyssa in Norfolk, they've gone off. Josh and Brooke, they've gone off on vacation. I'm here every week faithfully looking after you. Oh, praise God. Everybody breathe. Just quick, check the pulse of the person next to you. Make sure they're alive. Just say, you go, oh, you probably shouldn't know. Well, if you're sitting next to someone, they're probably in your bubble, right? Can I pray for you this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Norfolk Seaboard, online, everybody watching online, stay with us now. And I just want to encourage you, even when we've finished this altar call, too often in this service, in the 11 o'clock service, too many people go, peace out, on the end of the altar call. Please don't do that. Stay with us. Be a part of the whole service. Amen? But I want to pray for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, already three people have made a decision to give their life to Jesus. It's so easy to bring people to church. It is so easy. Sharon last week, or the week before last, was with a friend of hers from Seattle. And this friend said, hey, can we go to a spa and, you know, and both of us, you know, get a massage and a spa. And Sharon doesn't really like massages, to tell you the truth. But because a friend did, she took a friend. And at the end of the massage, this lovely young lady said to Sharon, can I ask you a question? Are you Pastor Sharon Kelly from Wave Church? And Sharon says, yes. And she goes, would you pray for me? And just the weight of the world got on this beautiful young girl. And do you know what? Sharon prayed with her. And in the 9 o'clock service, that young lady was in church this morning. And I don't know all that God did through that. All I know is all we got to do there is don't curse the darkness. Light a candle.
Just be the best you can be. Can I pray for you this morning? If you say, Steve, I don't yet know, it's so easy to get people to come to church. It's so easy. All you got to do is just be you and let God shine out of you. Stop cursing the darkness and let's light a candle. Can I pray for you this morning? If you say, Steve, pray for me. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. Steve, I'm not right with God. Maybe this morning you once gave your life to God, but you're sitting here today. And as I talk through this message, I promise you, I will never be a person that throws stones at you. You have my love, you have my grace, you have God's grace, you've got God's mercy and God's compassion, and you equally have God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But I know as a brand new Christian, in those early days of my Christian walk, if I didn't make decisions, you know what? The world got me this week. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The world got me this week. I just need to make sure that I live in line with a heart that's quick to repent. And I want to pray for you this morning. If you say, Steve, I once was walking with God, but I need to come back. Shame off you. Shame off you. There's no shame on you. Church, will we not celebrate anyone and everyone who gives their life to Jesus? So here's what we're going to do. Online, I just want you to join those who have already made that decision. And everybody sitting here in this auditorium, everybody at Norfolk, everybody at Seaboard, and everybody here at Great Neck, if you say, Steve, pray for me, I want you in a moment when we pray, when we close our eyes, to take your hand and just put it in the air high enough and long enough for me to see it, just where you're seated, so I know who I'm praying for. Would that be okay? Church, are you believing with me right now? Are you believing with me right now? Let's all close our eyes. And friend, if that is you and you say, Steve, pray for me. Steve, include me in that prayer. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. Steve, I want to get right with God. Just lift your hand right now. That's it. That's it. That's it. Lift it right now, all over the building. Hands are being raised. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. Come on. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. I'm looking for you right now. Just lift your hands high enough and long enough. God bless you right there. I'm looking for you, church. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. Hands are being raised. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. I see that hand as well. My last call. If you haven't lifted your hand, lift it. Come on, lift it. Give it a wave. God bless you. There's another hand. Church, there's another hand. There's another hand. Come on. Let's give a lot of hand for every single person. I want everybody to pray out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can we give a lot of hand for every single person?
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.